Today we're starting a new sermon series here at SBC for Advent. We're calling it Fear Not. And here's the interesting thing about this. We're going to look at this idea of fear in our lives and in this world. I personally think fear is probably the number one spiritual malady that we face. We face a lot of things in our spiritual lives, but really it's fear, I think, that's at the base of that. I think this bears itself out in Scripture. This is interesting. Did you know, in all of Scripture, the 66 books, the number one phrase that's used in Scripture is fear not. Do not be afraid, fear not. 365 times in all of Scripture, conveniently one for every day of the week, or the year, that is. And I think there's something to that. We have this God who does not want us to live in fear, that knows that fear is really the opposite of life. And in many ways, Jesus Christ, who we are waiting for this Advent season, is the one who comes to bring us freedom from fear, even fear of death itself. And so I think it's no coincidence that in Luke, this gospel we're going to look at this Advent season, that there are three different characters that God sends an angel to, and the first line to each one of those characters is, "Fear not." Now, you might say that's because there was an angel in front of them, and that's probably partly true, but I think there's something beyond it. Each of these characters are dealing with a different fear in their own lives that you and I deal with, too. And so we're going to look at these characters as we let God look at ourselves in the hopes of healing us and finding, giving us life. Today, we're going to look at the life of Zechariah and his story and really the fear of unlikely prayers. And so I invite you to follow along now in the text behind me or in your Bibles as well. God's Word. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But now, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day that these things occur." God's word to us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are a rock, you are a redeemer. We trust you today, we love you, and we give ourselves over to your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an acronym that our kids use these days, and maybe you've heard it as well, and the acronym is FOMO. Have any of you heard FOMO? No, that's okay. Does anybody know what it is? Fear of missing out. For those of us who are old enough, this did not happen to us. if something was going on and you weren't there, you were blissfully ignorant. But nowadays, that can never happen. In fact, you see what everybody's doing all the time. And so what we're finding in culture is that there's this literal fear of missing out on something that's going on without you. That there's this fear that good things are happening and you are not able to take part in them. What happens when you have this fear of missing out on something good? This sounds new, but it's not new. It's as old as the heavens are, aren't they? In fact, our text today, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are facing some of these same fears, this fear of missing out. In fact, here's an even greater challenge for them. They didn't just have a fear of missing out. They were missing out, and they knew it. And everybody else knew it. And they didn't know quite what to do. Give a little context here. When Zechariah and Elizabeth, our characters for today, were living and alive, and in the ethos of their theology and their relationship with God, children, much like today, but even more so then, children were this great gift that God gave to people. And in fact, it was even more so in Zechariah and Elizabeth's day. It was, in some ways, it was very practical, right? Your kids were your retirement plan. They were the ones that would take care of you. They were the ones who would watch out for you in your old age. So if you didn't have them, it was a dangerous place to be. But it was also this sense of legacy. It was a sense of blessing, that God would bless you with children, and children were a blessing. Let's look at Psalm 127. This would be part of the hymn book of Zechariah and Elizabeth and of their people, part of our scriptures as well. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man who has a quiver who is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. Children, we know this to be true. But this was part of the theology of the day. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And therefore, the opposite is also true. If something were not to happen, if you were not to have children, then there was a sense that maybe God was withholding his blessings. Zechariah and Elizabeth, if we know them and when we look at their story, they should have had dozens of children if it was purely up to their righteousness in this world. Let's look at the text that we just heard. A few things. First of all, they had this pedigree, right? We know that Zechariah, we're told he was a priest. Remember the priestly class in Israel? They were part of the tribe of Levi. Remember when God settled the people in the promised land and there were these 12 tribes? What did he do? He gave 11 of them land as their inheritance. But one tribe, the Levites, he did not give land. He gave God as their inheritance. They were the priests. They were the ones who led the people in the worship of God, and therefore the people would take care of them, right? We've carried that over today. That's why part of the reason we give tithes and offerings, we take care of the priests who worship and lead us in worship. We take care of folks who help us live out our life of faith together. And so that's who Zechariah was. He was part of this Levitical clan. He was a priest of God. But not only that, we see, let's go back one slide. We see his wife, let's go back one, there we go, was also a descendant of Aaron, right? So her name, Elizabeth, she was a descendant of Aaron. Remember who Aaron was. Aaron was Moses' brother, the very first priest, right? And so in some ways, not only was Zechariah a Levite, but Elizabeth was a Levite too. Levites, priests did not have to marry inside their own tribe. They could marry other tribes of Judah. But she was also part of this plan. So in other words, what this is saying up front is that this is like the royal family in some ways of the ancient world, right? They both had this pedigree that God had blessed and that God had given to. But let's keep going with the text. The next thing that we also see is not only did they have pedigree, but this is even more important, is that they walked the talk. Both of them, it said, were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments. Right? So here were two people, this man and this woman, this married couple, who didn't only have the pedigree and the license to do what they were doing, but they were living it out. And people knew it. People knew it. They were folks who tried to live out for them the good news of this law of Moses. And they were doing it well. Right? They'd basically done everything that their religion and that their world said should have been a blessing from God. And yet, we get to the next part of the passage, and this is the challenge. They had no children. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren, and I think this is the saddest part. They were getting on in years. Can you even imagine what that was like for them? They probably got married young. That's what you did in the day. They probably were excited about life and ministry together. They just assumed that they would have this quiverful set of children that would be their legacy and their inheritance. And yet year after year after year, that legacy seemed to be putting off. And now they were getting on in years, and it seemed like that prayer was becoming more and more unlikely every day. What happens when you have unlikely prayers? What happens when you have unlikely prayers? Is there a statute of limitations on your prayers? Is there a time where you should just say, you know what, I'm just not even going to pray for that anymore? What happens when you have unlikely, when you have not just have the fear of missing out, but you know you've missed out, or feels like you've missed out, and you wonder where God is at in the midst of it? It seems pretty relevant today. I don't know too many people in this world, including people in our church family here, who do not have a list maybe of unlikely prayers. Maybe it's children that you've raised and have gone out and you've prayed for them and you've hoped for them and cared for them, but now they find themselves, maybe it's in some relationship that is abusive to them. Or maybe they're in an abusive lifestyle and you pray and you hope and you dream that things will be better for them and it is not happening and you wonder if this is an unlikely prayer for you. Maybe it's mental illness. I was talking to a woman a while ago whose daughter is mentally ill and was refusing to get help and so was now finding herself on the streets. And this mother was just literally in shambles and pain, right? She wanted to save her. She wanted to go out and be there for her. And yet she knew that unless this woman would get help, it was not going to happen. And so she literally had to sort of let her go. And yet she wondered if this was ever going to get better. We have people in our lives that we love, that we give over to God, that we say, is this an unlikely prayer? Is this ever going to change? Maybe it's ourselves. Maybe it's ourselves. Maybe there's something in us, in you or in me, that is something that is a handhold, a stronghold in us that feels like it is never going to change. And we pray and we pray and we pray, and yet it doesn't seem to go different. Is there a statute of limitations on our unlikely prayers? And I think this is the real issue. This is the real fear, is what it says to us about God and ourselves. Can God do anything about our unlikely prayers? Or if God can do something, does God choose not to because of who he perceives us to be? That is the latent fear, one of the latent fears of our lives. Are we the kind of people that God would take care of in the midst of our unlikely prayers of our life? Well, friends, that's where the good news comes in. I think it starts in this passage. We see Zechariah do a couple things that I think are great examples for us, that when we find ourselves in places of unlikely prayers, that we can do and that we should do. The first thing that Zechariah does is he shows up. He keeps showing up, right? I love the start of this passage where Zechariah comes and he is part of this group of Abijah. They've broken up the priestly class into 24 different clans, and his clan is on duty in Jerusalem, and he is chosen to go in before the sanctuary and offer the offering. A huge honor. And yet, can you even imagine what that must have been like for Zechariah? His whole life, he's been told, at least subtly, that something must be wrong with him, that this prayer has not been answered. And yet, what does Zechariah do? He shows up. He shows up. He comes to worship. He continues on with his faith. What good advice for us. How often do we not only abandon our prayers, but then just say, I'm out of here. I just can't do it anymore. And what God calls us to do, what God invites us to do, what Zechariah models for us is he shows up. He shows up. And then the second thing is he continues to pray. He continues to pray. This is the best verse in the text, in my opinion. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." I love that. Now, Zachariah's terrified. He's seen an angel. But notice what the angel says. "Don't be afraid because I'm just an angel. Don't worry about that." No, what does he say? "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." What does that mean? That Zachariah likely has been continuing this prayer. He's been getting on in years. Elizabeth has been barren. They're getting on in years. And yet Zachariah continues to pray for this longing in his heart, not just for himself, but for his people that he serves. Because the angel makes it very clear that this gift that they give, this gift that God gives to Zachariah and Elizabeth, is going to be a gift not just for them, but really for the barrenness of the world. He shows up and he continues to pray. How much of life is simply just continuing to show up and continuing to reach out to the God who we believe hears even our unlikely prayers? Now, here's the best part. Zachariah acts a lot like us. Look at the next part of the verses that we heard. Next verse. Yes, I knew it was there. Zachariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." Isn't this just like us? He's been probably praying this his entire life, and now it's coming true. He's like, "I don't know. How could that possibly be true?" And I'm sure he's thinking about some of those very practical things. But there's something under that, isn't there? We sort of get used to this despair. We sort of get used to this idea that maybe God cannot do something or maybe we don't deserve it. And so he puts it out there. How am I going to know this? Like, here's the reality. And look at what the angel says. Well, first of all, he says, "I'm Gabriel." Let's go to the next slide. But he says, "But now, hey, you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, and so you will become mute, unable to speak." Now, we might see this as punishment, but actually, I think this is a great gift. Look at what God is doing for Zachariah. He's basically putting him on sort of a forced sabbatical. Right? What's a priest without his voice to lead in worship? And so what is God giving to Zachariah? He said, "For this time, these 9 months, you're just going to have to reflect on this son that is going to be born to you. And that son, we know, is going to be named John." I love that. Do you know what John means in Hebrew? It's two Hebrew words, Yah, which is God, and Hana, Johannes, Yah, Hana, which means grace. It's a word for grace. In other words, God is gracious. For 9 months, Zachariah, you are going to do nothing but reflect on the fact that I am gracious to you and to this world. Friends, what about us? My hunch is that you, as well as me, have unlikely prayers. Unlikely prayers that we think could never possibly be heard. And maybe it's because God can't do anything about them, we think. Or maybe it's because God wouldn't want to answer the prayers and the longings of our hearts. But friends, here's the good news today. We have a God who is gracious to us. And he might not answer us in the ways that we expect, but he might come to us, and he will come to us in some ways that are even bigger and unexpected. Why do we know that? Because he came to us in the unexpected birth of his son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Friends, we have a God who answers unlikely prayers, an unlikely prayer of a people for generations who prayed for deliverance, the unlikely prayers of people like you and me. And so let's have hope, and let's give all of ourselves to him, and let's show up, and let's continue to cry out. For friends, when we do, we find that we have nothing to fear. And that is really good news. Amen.